Thanksgiving weekend, and that obviously means we're interrupting the series that Pastor Darcy has been preaching through, and we're going to have that. Your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from 12 to verse 22. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect your among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do to one another and to everyone the good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not test prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast good. Abstain from every form of evil." This is the word of the Lord.
Didn't maybe switching mics in a moment because yours is fading in and out.
Is it doing that again? Okay.
So Adrian's checking the other cord, and if that doesn't work, I'm going to give you mine.
Okay.
So you know I love you.
That's
if I
love.
Give you my mic.
That's love.
But let's begin by praying that the Lord would work through you. Father, we thank you again that we can meet together as your people. What an incredible privilege. And it's an incredible privilege to have your word and to have those that expound it to us. And we pray now that your spirit would rest upon our brother, that you would speak to us through him, that you would give him that unction, that anointing, that freedom as he preaches. Give him insight into your word, and may he speak it clearly and truly that we might hear from you. And we pray that you would move in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. Help us to appreciate your love for us and to be thankful people. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just give you mine. Okay. There we are. We're good? Okay. That one gave us trouble before. Adrian said he fixed it. Okay. We've read the scriptures. Pastor Darcy has prayed. It's time now to preach. I don't know, a lot of people don't read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's one of those books in the New Testament that takes a moment or two more to find. And so, you know, many Christians are not familiar with it. And I think it's important to realize that when the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle to the church in Thessalonica, he was writing to a congregation that was actually experiencing intense persecution. This was not
an easy time for the church. The believers in Thessalonica were being pressured. They were being threatened. They were being opposed. Some of them were just being sort of marginalized to the edges of that society because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so in the face of these trials, I think it's important to hear what I just read in that sort of backdrop. Paul is speaking to a church facing intense persecution. And in the face of these trials, it's important to realize that Paul doesn't offer any sort of empty platitudes or just some, you know, generic sort of encouragements. He doesn't tell them to, you know, to grin and bear it and have a stiff upper lip. He wasn't English. sorry if you're English. But it's important to realize in that passage I just read, what Paul gives them is three commands that I think would revolutionize Christians facing persecution. But not only that, well, it completely transformed their lives. And these three commands are found in verses 16 to 18. So if you've still got your Bible open, I'll just read those again. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Notice that these aren't suggestions. If you can manage this, try to do it. There's none of that. These are commandments. Paul is issuing commandments. As an apostle, he has the authority to do that. And he's issuing commandments to a beleaguered church. Now, again, this is not the way I tend to think. You know, where people are being pressured and facing opposition, you kind of go in low and slow. And he's saying, do these things, but don't just, you know, kind of pray when you can and you know, try and muster up some joy. No, it's rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. These are amazing imperatives that Paul lays upon the church. These aren't optional add-ons for our Christian life. These, I believe, and one way I've tried to describe it in this message, these are the baseline spiritual rhythms or the reality of every believer. This should be the baseline spiritual rhythms or reality at the heart of everyone who trusts and follows Jesus. And I want to suggest that it would be a lot easier, I think, to trust and follow Jesus if this were the baseline rhythm and reality of our hearts. Now, the three commandments that Paul gives in these verses 16 to 18 are not separate little compartments. They really hang together. They work together. And it's important that we realize that, even though I'm going to move on and focus on the thanksgiving part of this. But thanksgiving, I want you to realize this, thanksgiving, so that's really the place of entry, if you think about it. Thanksgiving leads to joy. And then joy, I think, naturally leads to continuous prayer. Because what happens there is that prayer becomes, it goes from being a duty to a delight, right? And so joy moves to prayer, and prayer moves to thanksgiving. You see how that relates? And it's like this cycle, this sacred cycle. And I think you get on the cycle at Thanksgiving. At least that's where I need to get on, because I'm always struggling for joy. I don't wake up in the morning, hard to believe, you know, bounding out of bed, you know, just singing joy. I don't know what song begins with joy, but, you know, I have to try to get on the cycle, get on the circle, by starting to be thankful. This is a place where I get on, and this is, I think, Paul's point here. Now today, because it's Thanksgiving, I don't want us to focus, we're going to focus specifically on the third commandment, to give thanks in all circumstances. But I want to be clear that this isn't just sort of a feel-good message. This isn't about just having a better attitude when you leave here this morning. This isn't about just sort of practicing more positive thinking. This is about understanding that thanksgiving is a fundamental spiritual discipline that flows out of our faith in our risen and reigning Lord. Thanksgiving should be a fundamental spiritual discipline that all Christians are engaged in. My goal this morning is to help us see that gratitude should be the spiritual baseline or the default setting for every follower of Jesus. So, let's jump in. First, we start with the command in verse 18. Give thanks. So I'm focusing now on the third imperative. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if you're young, maybe that seems doable. But if you've got a little bit more mileage on the tread, I think, is Paul playing with me here? How is this possible? To give thanks in all circumstances. Literally in the Greek, it's give thanks in everything. That's a tall order. I was sharing with the ladies on Thursday morning. I see Ginger here. I have trouble with this. This is difficult for me. I think I said that, you know, as my thanks meter goes down, my cynicism meter goes up. And my wife can, you know, she'll know your thanks is in the basement because you're getting a little cynical. And that for me is that's kind of like a diagnostic of my own heart. And that ought to be, and I say this just for the joy of my daughter who's with us today, that ought to be a red light on the dashboard of your soul. Well, we need to understand Thanksgiving. And the first thing we need to understand is that it's comprehensive, it's continuous, and it's countercultural. See those iterations there? That's good. So let's take a look at each one of those. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances or in everything. This isn't selective thanksgiving. This isn't thanksgiving when the circumstances warrant it. This is universal and all-encompassing thanksgiving. There are no exceptions. There are no excuses. Think about it. What all circumstances, what everything includes here. Obviously, it's not just the good times, although we'll talk about that in a moment. It's in the really, really dark, difficult, bad times. It's not just when we feel that God is answering our prayers and fulfilling every petition. It's when God feels like he's a million miles away and isn't listening at all. Have you ever been there? It's when, not just when we're healthy and able to run 26-mile marathons, it's when every part of your body aches when you try to just get out of bed. It's in all circumstances. It's not just in abundance, but in scarcity. It's not just when relationships are going great and thriving, but also when they're broken and tense and difficult. It's not just when our plans are succeeding, but maybe even when they're just crumbling to dust. That's all circumstances. The scope here is really breathtaking. It's a thanksgiving that obviously doesn't depend upon our circumstances. It's in all circumstances, but it's not a thanksgiving that depends upon our circumstances. That should be clear from the text here. Why? Because Christian thanksgiving flows from a much deeper source, right? It's not circumstantial. Christian thanksgiving flows from a deeper source. Specifically,
the character of God and the work of Christ. Amen? That's where we need to find. That's what we need to tap into if our thankfulness is going to, well, if we're going to be able to do it in all circumstances. We've got to tap into the source of God's character, and I would suggest to you, God's character revealed to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul can call Christians to give thanks in all circumstances, because ultimately it's our union with Christ by the Spirit that has made us, and this is one of my favorite phrases in Peter, that has made us partakers of the divine nature. To be a Christian is to be included in, invited in, to be a participant in the very life of the triune God. And I assure you, the life of God is one of profound, never-ending joy and continual thankfulness poured out toward the other members of the Trinity. The Father is thankful for His Son. The Son is thankful for His Father. And the Spirit is what enables that thankfulness to pass between them. No one will have a dull day in heaven. Can't wait. Well, this is the source of a Christian's thanksgiving, and I think we need to tap into it. Amen? So it's universal. It's comprehensive. It's also continuous. This command here is in the present imperative tense, which means it's a continuous ongoing action. You don't just sort of, you know, it's not one and done. It's not thankfulness when once in a while when it's convenient. He's saying keep on giving thanks. Make it your life habit. That's my message this morning. I'm hoping, and I'm preaching this to myself, I want thankfulness to become my life habit. That sort of baseline rhythm of my heart. Whether I'm stuck in traffic, and my wife knows that's where the thankfulness is just completely out the window, you know, or whether it's the most wonderful day in the world. This means that thanksgiving has to become a spiritual discipline for all of us. It's not merely an emotional response. It's like prayer, right? It's like reading the scriptures. It's like worship. Thanksgiving is something that we have to practice consistently. We have to practice it as a habit so that it becomes habitual. It's just what I do. It's who I am. I'm a thankful person because I've practiced thankfulness so much. It's just become second nature to me. Don't you want that? I want to be more like the kind of person that Paul's calling the church in Thessalonica to be. Well, it's countercultural. Our culture, and I don't even know about this anymore. I wrote down, our culture teaches us gratitude when circumstances warrant it. I'm not sure it even does anymore. Our culture just, hey man, you owe it to me. I deserve it. You know, you look at every advertisement on TV. You deserve it. They're playing into that mindset that we all have. I'm entitled to this. Obviously, I'm a great person. I'm going to look at that in a second. And furthermore, this is a great question, but if you don't know the one true and living God, who are you giving thanks to this weekend? Occasionally you actually hear people say, I'm giving thanks to the universe. Those are kind of like the same people that say, I'm sending thoughts and prayers to you. I mean, come on. This is silly. No, we thank the one
true and living God, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. Right? We're very specific. And that's part of the problem with our culture. Everything just gets misty and vague and we put up with it. We've got to, excuse me. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Oh, boy. To be deeply thankful the way Paul is calling us to be deeply thankful is to be radically countercultural. Because, as he said, our thankfulness is going to come through the character of God that we've encountered in the person of Jesus Christ, and we are going to be enabled by his Spirit supernaturally to give thanks in any circumstance. That will catch your neighbor's attention. That will catch the attention of the believer, the brother or sister who's seated next to you right now. This is a very tall order. And I'm convinced that we actually don't best develop this habit on our own. It's something that we cultivate in community. I'm going to embarrass you. Tina is always thankful. Always thankful. And I, for one, am regularly encouraged by you, sister. I just look over, get a smile. See, thankfulness, like smiles, they're contagious, right? Thankfulness, the kind of thankfulness that Paul is talking about here, it's probably more caught than it is taught. So take my message, but hang out with Tina. That'll probably do your heart more good. You're going to have coffee meetings for months now. No, really, find a deeply thankful person and hang out with them. You will catch. You will be able to tap in with them. You will learn from them how to tap in to the goodness of Jesus. I think we've helped each other do that. Just hanging out, talking about Jesus together. You come out from that, from a time of prayer, just more deeply encouraged. It's easier to be thankful. Can't do it on your own. Anyway, I'm so far off my notes. It's okay, I got lots of time, though. So I think it's important that we distinguish this kind of thanksgiving that Paul is calling the church to from just, you know, positive thinking, self-help psychology. This is as far away from that as the East is from the West. We're not trying to convince ourselves. Here, this is important. We're not trying to convince ourselves by giving thanks in all circumstances that somehow bad things are good. That's not what Paul is saying here. We're not pretending that pain doesn't hurt a lot. That we can just, you know, ignore that broken heart. Ignore that tragedy. Paul is not saying stuff down your emotions and just fake it. I'm happy. That's not what he's saying. We're not pretending that pain doesn't hurt or that loss doesn't matter. Instead, we are anchoring our gratitude in the truths that transcend our circumstances. Amen? Another important pointer. Paul, his commandment to give thanks in all circumstances doesn't mean that we give thanks for all circumstances. Did you hear that? Christians are called to give thanks in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances. There's a crucial difference. We don't thank God for cancer. We don't thank God for abuse or injustice or for sin. Those things grieve the heart of our Heavenly Father, and they ought to grieve our hearts as well. But as I said, we can give thanks in all circumstances because even in the worst of times, a child of God knows, it's my most precious promise in the Bible, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I love that text, and there have certainly been times when I have felt the presence of God and you almost are at a loss for words in those moments. But you know when I need that promise most? Is when I don't feel like he cares at all. I feel like my feelings are telling me he's forgotten me. He's abandoned me. And then I go back to that promise. No, he would contradict his very nature if he were to forsake one of his children. Amen? So when I need that promise, and I come back to it, and I pray it back to him, and I know he hears because he's promised to hear. I wish that we lived all the Christian life on the mountaintops. I don't know about you, but I might be pale because I live most of it in the valley. And Jesus teaches you things in the valley. He does. Where was I? Well, we can give thanks in all circumstances. We can be thankful for his presence, for his promises. And we can be thankful that even in this mess of a situation, he is working things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But he's a lot wiser, and he sees the end from the beginning, and I see just a sliver. I can't pretend to understand and to fathom the mind of God. The secret things belong to him. And a child of God just learns to, your will be done, Father, right? Well, all of that was my point one. Don't worry, they'll get a little faster. That was the command. This is the foundations now. This is important. The foundations. You see, after saying, give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, he adds, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I love it when the apostle says this, because many years, and you've done this too, Christians will come and say, I just don't know what God's will for me is. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you say, here it is. I mean, that's a great place to start, right? It's explicitly told us right there, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let's start there. And if you start there, guess what? You begin to learn a lot on the way, and you'll find, you'll begin to discover the other things that he wants you, those good works that he's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. They will begin to get clear, but just start here. This is so good. Paul doesn't call us to give thanks in all things and then just sort of leave us hanging with this utterly impossible imperative commandment. He gives us the foundation that makes it all possible. It's thanksgiving, as I said, that flows from God's will, which is grounded in our union with Christ. Do not miss that phrase at the end of that sentence, in Christ Jesus. That's union with Christ language. That's not ever a throwaway phrase in the Bible. Every time you read that, over 150 times in Paul's letters, that is almost always the key of the passage. You're in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. All of this is through the miracle of redemption through faith by the Holy Spirit. I just believed he did all that. This is the best news there is. Well, we give thanks because God is good. Amen? God is good. And we throw that language around so easily. You know, he's good, he's nice, he's kind, whatever. No, God is good in a way that no one else is. I love Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures. Finish it for me. Forever. Forever. Let that hit you. Forever. His steadfast love. His covenant, faithful love endures toward us forever. Doesn't get any better than that. He is good. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Sometimes we just read these verses off and they go like water through, like water off a duck's back. I think we need to let them soak in. We need to, you know, let them permeate our heart and come up with thankfulness, right? God's goodness isn't dependent upon our circumstances, and that's good news. It's not dependent on how well I've done today, how long I prayed today, whether I even read the Bible today. God's goodness toward me is guaranteed through my faith in His beloved Son. And even when life is hard, even when we can't see His purposes, these are truths that remain true. They are our anchor. Well, it's rooted in God's character. It's secured in Christ's work. Look at verse 18. I pointed it out, in Christ Jesus. Our thanksgiving isn't based on our performance or on, I don't know, a favorable situation. It's based on our union with Christ. That's why we are accepted. That's why we are loved. That's why we are righteous in His sight this morning here. I love how many... Romans 8:32, what an encouraging verse. He who did not spare His own Son, right? But gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That one should be often in your prayer repertoire and on the front burner of your heart. Listen to the logic here. The logic is, if God gave His Son as a sacrifice for your sin while you were His enemy, while you were in rebellion against Him, how much more so now that you're His adopted child will He not give you all things that are necessary for life and godliness? Right? I can't remember who it was. I think it was Augustine. He prayed, Father, he said, I haven't given you anything that would need to be repaid to me, but you have promised me everything in Christ. Ask. Ask. We can never out-ask. I think sometimes our prayers are just like, I don't know, they're not aggressive enough. They're not bold enough. Well, they're rooted in His character. They come from our union with Christ. They're also aligned with God's purposes. It's God's will for you. Let's start here. To be thankful, prayerful, joyful. This is God's will for us. So clear. God's ultimate purpose for our lives isn't our comfort or our convenience or perhaps even our happiness as we tend to think about it. His ultimate purpose for us is to what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. And thanksgiving is a way, this is why it's so important, thanksgiving in all circumstances is a way in which I'm learning to trust God's goodness regardless of how favorable or unfavorable my situation really is right now. It's a crucial part of that transformation process of becoming like Jesus. And when we practice thanksgiving in our difficulties, we're declaring that God's character is more reliable than our circumstances. And we're saying that His promises, oh, this is so true, His promises are way more trustworthy than our feelings. Point three, thanksgiving in times of blessing. And I wanted to include this very intentionally. Because I think a lot of us think, well, of course it's such a beautiful day. I just won $1 million. Everybody's perfect, you know, that we think that we would be thankful to God. You know, we've talked a lot about being thankful in difficult circumstances, and that's difficult. But I think the Bible warns a lot about the danger of success, the danger of comfort, the danger of riches, right? You know, what did Paul say to the children of Israel? He said, this is in Deuteronomy 8, I believe. He said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink from cisterns that you didn't dig. And you're going to enjoy the wine from vineyards that you didn't plant. And then is the kicker. He says, and in all of that, you will forget the Lord your God. How much has Western affluence and success and comfort made God seem superfluous to us? I think a lot. I think a lot. We didn't take some of those warnings seriously enough. Success, or whatever you want to call it, has a way of making us forget our dependence upon God, doesn't it? We've all done this. When life is going well, it's easy to slip into thinking that somehow we've earned this, or, you know, I've worked hard for this, or, you know, I've been smarter, better, faster, obviously. This is the perspective of those who think that there is no God and that they exist sort of in and of themselves, from and through and to themselves. I mean, it's a ridiculous claim, but actually most people do think they're completely autonomous and independent and self-sufficient, which is basically saying they think they are God. And that's the way we feel in the Western world that has taught us profoundly to think that way. And now, you know, when life is going well, we step into it, right? We begin to believe the propaganda. Yeah. James 1:17, however, reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from our Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Every good gift, every promotion, every opportunity, every moment of joy, every breath, these are all coming from the hand of our generous and loving Father. And he blesses the righteous and the unrighteous, the covenant keepers and the covenant breakers, with abundance beyond imagining. He's that kind of God. It just overflows from him. It's his character. Well, I think when we experience success or receive blessings, thanksgiving should serve us as a spiritual guardrail, if you will, against feeling entitled, right? Make the connection. Something great has just happened. Don't take it into your own heart. Give it back to him. Say, thank you, Father. See, it becomes like a spiritual guardrail from being puffed up, right? It reminds us that we are recipients and not the source of all good things. This is what thankfulness can help to do in our hearts. This kind of thankfulness isn't just a matter of sort of spiritual politeness. It's spiritually essential. It keeps us from the pride that goes before a fall. It maintains and reminds us of our utter dependence upon God, even in those times of abundance. Thankfulness is fuel for generosity, I think. I love 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There's a cycle there. God blesses us. We give thanks. This is how to, you know, make thanksgiving work in your life. God blesses us. We give thanks. We become generous. That's often a sign that the thanksgiving is real. We become generous people. And then others receive God's blessing through us, and then they give thanks. See, God's great work of redemption, you could think about it this way. He just wants to turn up the volume on thanksgiving to him. And he's going to do that through us, by blessing us, by making us thankful, by making us generous, and by blessing others who then become thankful. He's about multiplying thanksgiving so that his praises and thanksgiving are heard from every corner of the earth. Well, to truly understand, and don't worry, I will, I think, finish on time. To really understand, I think, the power and the importance of Thanksgiving, we've got to set it in the context of the whole story of the Bible. So for the next 3 hours, that's what we're going to do. No, I'm going to do this very quickly. Humanity is created to know, enjoy, and glorify God. Amen? We know that. And in the garden, gratitude was just... Okay, I'm going to get corny. Gratitude was the attitude. That was the way they were. They didn't have to put that on. It just was the way they were. How they responded to God's provision and His presence. They knew that everything they had was a gift. Even their own selves was a gift. When Adam looked to Eve, he knew that he was receiving the glorious gift. They could see the beauty all around them. They could hear how the creation itself was revealing the glory of God to them. So, but then something went catastrophically wrong, right? And I often come back when I reflect on Thanksgiving, I come back to this verse in Romans 1. Listen, Romans 1 describes the heart of human rebellion. Paul says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude is just the expression of unbelief and spiritual rebellion. That's what it is. It's a very serious issue. Paul is leading this whole list of sins in Romans with this. Ingratitude is cosmic treason. It isn't just a character flaw. You say, well, it's just not my personality. No, it's cosmic treason. It's both a symptom and a cause of our spiritual rebellion. The serpent's lie was essentially, you deserve better than what God has given you, right? And I'm sorry, sometimes I wake up believing that lie. And thankfulness will break the spell of that lie, that lie that just gets in your gut. Be thankful. It'll evaporate. It'll go away. It really will. Instead of receiving God's gifts with thanksgiving, we began to feel entitled to them, right? And even resentful. Sometimes we even resent that someone has more, bigger, better than us, right? That's cosmic treason again. God has given you what He has given you. Be thankful in it. We love to look over the fence into the greener pasture, the bigger pool or whatever. I mean, I understand why people in the world do it, but Christians, that's just, how could we? Why would we? Anyway, I'm getting lost here. Well, redemption. So we've looked at creation, we've looked at fall, now redemption. God didn't abandon us in our rebellion and our ingratitude. He sent His Son. And the Son lived a perfectly grateful life. He learned the perfectly grateful life that all of us have failed to live, right? And He died the death that our ingratitude deserved, right? On the night, even before His crucifixion, Jesus was facing down the most agonizing death imaginable. And what does Jesus do? He breaks some bread with His disciples and gives thanks. Jesus lived a life of perfect gratitude to His Father. And even on my best day, my gratitude falls well short. And that's why ultimately I trust in His gratitude to the Father, which is given to me through faith. That's part of justification. That's part of why any Christian can dare to stand confidently and speak for God. What human being would do this? if there wasn't a righteousness that I have that isn't my own? Well, I look forward to the consummation of all things. As I said a moment ago, that's nothing. There will never be a nanosecond in glory that will be boring. No one will ever yawn and get distracted. Squirrel, you know, it's we're going to be focused. We're going to be on. We're going to be engaged. We can't wait for this culmination, this glorious consummation of all things. Revelation 7:12. I'm just picking it out of the book of Revelation. Listen to this. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's just one verse. It's just like somebody opens up the spigot and it pours forth. I'm convinced that Christian life is about developing the spiritual stamina to stand in the presence of God. That's my own little theory. So how do we take some steps to begin to walk this out? We've talked about thankfulness and some of its characteristics, and I hope you feel a little challenged but also encouraged because you're in Christ. So how do we take some steps? I've got lots of steps. Let me give you a couple. Start with structure gratitude. Again, if I just kind of do I remember to be to have gratitude, it doesn't come. You got to structure it. You got to build it into your life. So maybe start this way. Start a list of things that you're truly thankful for. And don't be vague. I'm thankful for the earth. I'm thankful for life, you know. Get really specific. I'm thankful for my son's baptism this morning. And I'm thankful that I get to drive him to school every day, and I pick him up and I drive him home. And sometimes, yes, it sucks because Vancouver traffic is awful. But I get to spend over an hour and 15 minutes every day with him. And sometimes we just listen to worship music, but often we'll talk about Jesus. Sometimes we'll pray. And that's a privilege. And that's something I need to put on my list that I'm thankful for. I could go on and on and on, but that would be self-indulgent of me. Why don't you think of that list? Just start writing a list out and put it in your Bible. Put it beside your mirror. Put it when you brush and just start to be thankful. It's going to feel forced in the beginning, right? Right? When you begin to learn the piano, it's like, it's awkward. It's forced. You're having to watch your fingers. Nothing sounds good. You sound awful, in fact. But you don't do it. You're doing it to get better, to get used to it. So you don't even have to think about where you put your fingers. And now it's second nature. Now you can just sit what are those things called? The keyboard. And go. It's there in your fingers. And that's the kind of place with respect to thankfulness we want to get to. We want to develop that thankfulness that is just second nature. It starts by writing specific things to be thankful every day for. And then, at the end of that week, this is part of structuring gratitude in your life. Do a review. And don't be hard on yourself. You just started. You just started. So at the end of the week, say, how'd I do? Okay, I got a C- or a D or whatever. I'll try better next week. Maybe I'll ask Jen to hold me accountable to be more thankful. I don't know. I want to ask Adrian because he'll just get on me like that, you know. Jen's much nicer. And here's a very important one. Rooted in Scripture, there's so much thankfulness, particularly in the Psalms. I mean, if you start to make a list of verses in the Psalms that express thankfulness, you're going to fill a small book. And so load yourself up with verses like that and pray the thankfulness of the Psalms back to God. Make that your prayer of thankfulness for this thing or for that person, for that situation. Okay? So that's structuring gratitude. Second, practice circumstantial gratitude in your trial. So actually, I've tried this. It didn't work very successfully, but I was... So they're working on Granville Street, and sometimes I forget that, and I go down there, and then I know 45 minutes. It's like you're stuck in purgatory for 45 minutes. Traffic purgatory. And I get a little short, and I've tried to practice thankfulness, and it lasted for a few minutes, and then it went away. But I'm trying. I'm sorry. I'm just being lighthearted. But sometimes I mean it. I have tried in real loss, and real brokenheartedness, to try to practice thankfulness. And I think to some degree it's helped me to find that rope to crawl out of the hole that I'm in. Thankfulness is the rope that will help you out of the hole. In times of waiting and seasons of waiting, it just, where are you, Lord? Practice thankfulness. It'll be the way in which that light begins to emerge. In provisions, we all have, some of us, significant needs. Maybe start to give thanks. Third, cultivate community gratitude. As I said earlier on, it's more caught than taught. Listen, share testimonies of thankfulness. I won't mention any names, but I was so encouraged that on this past week, somebody shared something, a prayer request. Another person heard it and got back to them and said, thank you for sharing that. That's my situation too. And then before you know it, a whole bunch of people were saying, yes. If we stay quiet, nobody knows. And thankfulness, it catches when it is shared through a testimony of how good and faithful God has been, when things didn't go as we'd planned or as we'd wished, right? Practice prayer with another person. Be specifically thankful. Share those things and then pray them up together. Express gratitude for others. I know I embarrassed you this morning, but I meant it sincerely. Call other people out. It's okay to embarrass them a little bit. You're blessing them as well. Build one another up. Tell people, look them in the eye, say, I'm so thankful for you. My life is richer because of you. And then point out the reasons for that. Don't just leave it all vague. Fourth, I'm trying to get through this quickly. Connect gratitude. This is important. Connect gratitude to mission. Let gratitude, as I said early on, let gratitude motivate your generosity. Stingy Christians, that should be an oxymoron. Christians should be generous people as much as they can be, as God has enabled them to. And I think generosity starts with gratitude, with thankfulness. Amen? Share the source of your gratitude. We don't want anyone to look at our good deeds and think, boy, are you special. We want, as Jesus said, we want our light to shine in such a way that they see our good deeds and what? Give glory to our Father in heaven. Make sure the attribution goes to whom it really belongs, right? Point upward and say, I'm just enabled to do this or whatever thing because God has been so good to me. And the only reason that sounds forced for us is because we don't do it enough. It should just flow from us naturally because that's reality that we're referring to. Anyway, this one hits me hard. We should model gratitude and thankfulness to the next generation, to our children, of which not a small number are here with me today. My children, I don't know, if I ask my daughter or my older son that's there, would they think of their father as a thankful person? I don't know. Do I even want to know? Maybe I'll ask my daughter or my son that tomorrow at the dinner. And be prepared to hear the answer. Actually, no, Dad. You seem stressed. You seemed anxious. You seemed distracted. And I can imagine some of those answers coming my way. And I have to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was sin. I didn't have my priorities set right. But God help me. And I've got an opportunity with a couple of younger ones. And Lord willing, and not too long, maybe some grandkids. Right? Amen. Some of you already have grandkids. I know you got grandkids. So will our grandkids know that their grandfather or their grandmother, they were deeply thankful, that deep gratitude flowed out of them? What a powerful witness. Amen? Okay, got to wrap this up. Well, I don't know. I think I've said enough. Let me just finish. Thankfulness isn't about denying reality or kind of, you know, faking positivity. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about seeing reality as it really is. It's about seeing it with the eyes of God. It's about seeing it through the character of God and the work of Christ. And it's about acknowledging that even in our darkest and most desperate moments, we have received grace more than we deserve. And we have a hope beyond whatever our circumstances might suggest. And a brother, and he meant this, it sounds trite, but he meant it. If he went to Starbucks and somebody would say, "How are you today?" And he'd say, "I am better than I deserve." Because he's a Christian. He knew that he deserved the righteous wrath of God for his sin. And so every day was better than he deserved. That's something to be thankful for. Right, brothers and sisters? And so maybe start answering when you go to coffee and they say, "How are you today?" Say, "Better than I deserve." I'll tell you, it will be, you will more often than not. Why is that? Don't you deserve everything? No, that's the way pagans think. We're Christians. We have an honest view of reality and our sin and what justice deserves, but there is a Savior. Amen? Well, I won't even go because that's... I hope I've encouraged the saints today. If you don't know Jesus, joy and profound gratitude are held out to you in Him. And circumstances are often scary, aren't they? And He promises a presence in our circumstances and with us through our circumstances that give us a reason to give thanks, even in difficulties. That's unusual, to put it mildly. So if your hope isn't in Christ, let me encourage you to come to Him. You will find joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will find reason to rejoice, even in tough days. We all have them. But you will, because He is the living Lord. He is the one who died for our sin, rose again, and is reigning at the right hand of God to intercede right now for every one of us. So let's cultivate thankfulness among us as a church. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the joy of Jesus that is our strength. And we simply pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts to recognize, to realize how profoundly, overwhelmingly, lavishly blessed we are. Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours. Help us to recognize that, Lord, and give appropriate response. Give thanks to You. Not just once in a while, but I pray, like Paul calls the church, that we would give thanks in all circumstances. And it would lead to deeper joy, which would fuel more prayer. And we would see that cycle just catching us up as a church and as a people to be a witness for Your glory and goodness in this world. Would You help us with that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.